Now, first reading is in the 12th chapter of Romans. Verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophecy according to the proportion of faith, and so on. Now we could maybe read a little in 1 Corinthians 12, another lengthy passage. Verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto ye dumb idols, even as ye were led. Therefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts of the same Spirit, and there are differences of administration for the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Toward the end of that chapter, you'll notice that in verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracle, and so on. Now would you return, please, for just a very brief reading in Ephesians. Chapter 4. Verse 10. Verse 9 says, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heaven, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the flight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to the truth, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. No, nothing before. I don't think anyone could read the New Testament but see that God not only provided for the sinner that wonderful message of the gospel, but he has also provided for those whom he saved by the wonderful idea that arose in his own mind of giving gifts unto men. Now we just have to try and explain a little. Some may not know these things, a good many of you do, but there was always those in meetings that are not familiar with the New Testament on this matter. You see, in the world around you and in religious circles as well, the idea has crept into the minds of men that in order to make a man a preacher, you just do the same with him as the way you'd make a doctor or the way you'd make a lawyer. You educate him, you train him, you produce him, and that's how he is made. I think that's common knowledge in the world around. When you come to the New Testament, you find that God is doing something very different. Not one of the laborers in the New Testament that served the Lord in that full capacity, not we might think of a useful instrument, ever was sent to a training college, ever knew anything at first being trained in that way. They all were serving God simply because they were called by the Lord, fitted by the Lord for the work they did, and empowered by the Holy Spirit to do that work. So let that be into our minds right away. You see, you so simply can't do by natural means what can only be done by the power of God. So we want to understand right away, when you turn to our New Testament, that there is clear guidance along that line, and God has ways of doing His work, and we would be foolish not to remain unstuck by it. When it comes to the question of death, God is such. Now will you please remember that? And when we speak of death, we would like to explain exactly what we mean. Death, as we understand it from the Bible, is that spiritual thing that enables a man to do the work of God in a way that glorifies God. Will you please keep that in mind? I should not be looking for it. It's the spiritual fitness that enables a man to do the work of God that God intends to be done. Now you please remember that. Now that is an endowment. That is something that is put into man. And something that a man can't produce because he would like to do it. Or something that a man can't produce because others would like him to do it. And it's something distinct from his natural ability and his natural understanding. I hope that's clear to us all. That is, it's something distinct from what is in him by nature. Some people, as you all know, they shall have the gift of speech. And they could talk forever. They would make an auctioneer. Or they would make a lawyer. It's naturally in them. So somebody came to the world with them. The whole lot of those people, that whole family circle, they're all great talkers. All great talkers. See, that's not gift. For according to our reading, gift is something that descends from the risen head. It's something that's imparted to a man that's not there by his gift. Now I grant you the measure of the gift that will be imparted will be in keeping with the size of the vessel that will receive it. I grant that. But at the same time, it's distinct from it. It's something that has its origin in God, and something that only God can impart. And you only have to just take a glance at your Bible. You don't need to be stupid. So see, not the work of God in early New Testament times was done by fishermen. Whatever else you do with fishermen, you don't usually need to send them to a university to get paid clear or anything like that. Some of it was done by a gatherer. Matthew wrote the gospel and likely preached it before he wrote it. And we could go on speaking along that line. You see, the men that God used, the mighty men that God used, and did his work well. Remember, God wants good workmen. He doesn't do sorry work, and he doesn't want sorry workmen out. He wants men that can do the work, but he fits them to do it. And to his name be the glory when it's done. You say, well, I can see that already in you. But what about our day? Is God doing anything like that now? I will hear. I take it that when God saves an individual, he has a mix for that individual's effect. Will it be a sister or a mother? And he has, in eternal counsel, decided the opportunity and the work that will be inside the lanes of that person's doing. I think that's not. Just as he said was it last night, that God calls a man in a particular place. And he calls them for a particular purpose. And in his wisdom and counsel, he wants that man to fulfill the purpose for which he has called them. And we ought to be satisfied wherever God places us and to do what God has set us up to do. Now, if we understand it, we can just see that the way the Bible illustrates it to our simple minds is quite obvious. And that is, he uses the figure of the body. And he shows that your body is hard, causing that you need to lift things. it shows us that the body is here, causing that we would need to have communication that way. And has given us eyes that we might see. And has given us a nose that we might smell. And he has
it created all those digestive organs and all that circulation in the system of our blood and so on, everything by infinite wisdom.
It came by God. You don't have to admit to yourself that you couldn't improve him. And the time I look at those notices in the paper, you see, Miss so-and-so and Mrs. so-and-so 105 years of age. Then you sit down with a calculator, you know, and you try to count how many gallons of blood is in the body. And then you multiply that by the day, and then by the year. And you think of a pump that was put into that lady 105 years ago and never got 1 minute rest from it was put in till she died. And never had a night off for the pair. Went right through that whole system of time. You tell me on the other pump to do that. If you put another one on the market, that would have killed that. You say to yourself, you don't have to think a second to see the master hand has been at work. God in his wonder has wrought great things, even in the human body. And thus we might say, we can look at the same wisdom, and the same understanding, and the same efficiency in the work of God. The same God who has made the body grow with us, and to use the body for us, has laid gifts up amongst his own for the very same end and for the very same reason. I hope you have a minute to talk about that. That's why, both in Ephesians and in the passage in Corinthians and the one in Romans, that in all three of them, Paul directed to keep the body in mind. Keep the body in mind, because it's a lovely figure of the exercise of your feet doing its own bit. And yet it's working in harmony with the head. Now, you will realize it, that if God gives a man a gift, he has a reason for doing it. He has an end in view. That means to say that the man need not think of it as a gift that he has to boast about. Because it's God who gave it to him. And he need not think that the gift was given him for his own use. Or for his own personal convenience, it was given to him by God for others. He has to remember that. It's the good of others that God has in mind, so that he has to be unselfish in his use of what ability God has given him. And he can easily see that when God gives us, he holds that man accountable for the use of the gift he has given him. You can see that illustrated in the parable of the talent. The Lord gave the talent, and he went away and he left his work, and he left his treasures in the hand of those servants of his, those bond servants of his. And he came back to reckon with them to see how they got on in his absence. They were held accountable for how they used what he put in their hands. And that's a very solemn thing. Because the temptation of any of us, you see in this picture, what is to opt out? Opt out. And say, why should I be worried? And why should I be troubled? And why should I be exercised? And why should I be strained in the work of God? Plenty of others wanting to do it, let them have it. And I could opt out and say, no, I'm finished. I'll let somebody else have the work. And somebody else have the work. And I can sit at home and I can take it easy. And I can have freedom of mind and put my attention to my own thing. That's always the temptation of men. But you see, God's going to hold men accountable for the use of what he has put in their gift. He gives it as a gift. At the same time, he holds them accountable for how to use it. And you can probably keep that as well as you can in your mind. You see, what you accomplishing by these gifts he has given? Well, I suppose if you want it to be very simple, but these are very simple meetings, and you don't have to bear with keeping things on a low level. The godly spirit, the end and view with in giving gifts, and it's threefold. You will remember that it's the spread of God. God has always been placed to raise a man and preach the gospel. Tell the story of the Savior's love and tell it effectively, and tell it in such a way that sinners will be compelled to listen to it, and tell it in such a way that when people are listening to it,
will be able to take in the message that they're hearing. That is one end that God has in view. Then when those people get saved, he has another end in view. And that is, he raises up gifts that will care for them, that will feed them and guide them and help them, that will have a shepherd heart toward them. That is, he not only raises evangelists, to use a bigger word, when they do not, and he, but he also raises up pastors, those who have a care for the flock of God, those who have an interest in the spiritual well-being of God's dear people. We all need it. And we all still need it. And we can't be independent of the care and attention of those who have our welfare, our spiritual development at heart. And so God keeps that care into heart and gives ability to do it. Well, I don't at all muddle in my mind the pastor with the elder in the assembly. I know that it's a close relationship, but I judge we are distinct. I take it that the pastor can care for sheep no matter where he is, whereas the elder or the overseer is limited to his own district or the people with whom he comes in contact. So much for that. Now, he has another input to do, and that is to build up in the form of teaching those that are saved. You see, our minds need a lot of things. And a good deal of help is needed to teach the scriptures to our minds so that we understand and apprehend the great doctrine of the Bible. Or just somebody that will be suspicious. No, no, God wants you. You being unbelievers. And those who are perhaps afraid on the way to heaven, he wants your mind developed. And he means that the teaching that you hear and the instruction you receive will not only educate your mind and instruct and develop your mind, but it will train you in a proper course to live for the glory of God. Thus we might get down to just basics and see that broadly speaking, the work of God, whatever way you do it, is in some way or other connected with the spread of the book, whether it be a private word, or a public teaching of the message, or in other words, it may be also in connection with the care of God's people, and just having that ability to shepherd the sheep and to feed the sheep, as the Lord would have them said. Or it may be to instruct their minds and enlarge their understanding in the school of God. We all need. And it's very important to appreciate that God has ways for men that can do it. And you say, well, I'm not so big a deal to be somebody that's a way that I'm not a pastor and I'm not an evangelist and I'm not a teacher and all that kind of thing. Now, would you please remember that it's really a wonder to our men the way that God operates on the face of the earth. Because a good many people that are on the way to heaven tonight, they have a debt that they owe to somebody who spoke to them private. If we're really looking out to do this business, we'd be more experienced men than I'm looking down on tonight that we can stand and get not to set them out in that city. But one of the ways in which we lose out is this, that we have lost the love of personal life. If there's somebody, you go down the path, and if you go down the path, you need to be the door. And when you get them all done, you probably haven't impressed one person on all your dissertations. And yet some man with a gift given him by God, can not only meet with people, but he can get a word in. And he can introduce himself to people. You know, there's an education there that I know you can't in it yet, but I really believe there are men who are specially fitted for just breaking down that stiffness and that hardness. And they have a way of, I was going to say now, will you listen to it, it's figured out for us. And maybe it won't help us, we can find the door into a man's heart. And you know, that is an art that only God can set a man to do. Lots of people can look at a man and shout at him and they can speak at him and you know, when they're finished with him, they just say, well, that's an old, what is he, old head not dead or something like that. They have no confidence in what he has said at all. I suppose one of the masters of it, most of you younger folk don't remember him, but he was in the grave of Mr. John Ashmacue. I'm going to back off my subject just to rest the mind of The original computer gave people all their reason for the platform. I don't believe. As I'm walking through the park, I feel it is feeling a proud. I approach her, quoted her. I say, Lady, have you heard of the baby? She said, yes, sir. Mine.
Oh, then, lovely looking baby, then. I said to you, he said.
Sir, I thought if you gave me that, where would it be?
And almost invariably she said, did you have it? Now, would I be going too far, Lady, and ask you if you guys were with you there? Now, did you see the key he used open that door? Hmm? You see, he got her ear. And then he got the message in before he left. They walked up to that time. You could have heard a lot of boys stand around crossroads in the airport. But he ran up to a lot of boys. Take a look at me. Come on.
Well, now do you see I'm an old man?
Yes,
you see. I'm that old. But do you see that I'm a happy old man? Can you make many happy old men? Would you like to hear the secret of my happiness? And there again,
you gotta go. Now I know that you might say that to the new age that passed and gone. I know you do that. But mind you, in your own way, we have had an arrogant generation now. Men have had a wonderful art of getting to people in a humble way and getting rid of their hearts. You see, that's a different idea. And that should be developed and encouraged. Because most of the people that are on the way to heaven, they can recall somebody introducing the gospel to them privately. And when they got it in privately, and it roused their interest sufficiently to come and hear it in publicly. And very often they say, well, I can hear the phone meeting, but the person who introduced me to the gospel was the girl I worked with, the boy I went to school with, somebody that I knew. God, sitting people to do. Some of those people neither that can do that. You never think of going to a platform. And I never heard in that public way that they can introduce the gospel in their own private way, as the Lord has enabled them to do. And you see, that leaves the pictures being criticized. You can take a public platform, as you know, the Bible doesn't allow women to speak in public, but you can, you can work things with that. The girls at school, the girls in the office, the girls in the school shop, and the girls in the factory, wherever you may work, I'm not saying where you work, wherever you may be, you can introduce their minds to something eternal. And you know, when you're doing that, I just be careful of it. It's a preservative to your testimony, so you can't tell a fellow senior or a fellow witness that he needs to be saved and act the fool with him in that minute. You hear me?
You can't be telling just 1 minute and then say, you know how you feel, man. But that won't work.
Well, it'll be a preservative. You keep the right thing at the front. It helps to preserve you from many a lump of nonsense that many a Christian seems to think it's yet, and you think it's next to the unsaved until hardly anybody would need a difference. Now, this is easy yet for you, but I want you to see God has an end in view. He has work to do. And he has workers to do it. And he certainly intends his work to be done. Then comes the next verse. And that is this. Now what is the evidence of gift? Or maybe I could put 2 thoughts into one. And say, how would I know what gift I have? I think that's a very strange question, isn't it? How would I know what God has said in me to do? Well, now, I think you will agree, yes, that if God sets a man to do the work, he can do it. Now, that sounds stupid to have to say that. But there's nothing proved conclusively the absence of gift than somebody trying to do something that God never intended them to do and that they'll never be able to do. And the thing is, it's always pushing somebody into doing something that God never intended them to do. And trying to make them do something that they Lord had never intended them to be us. For if they attempt it, they'll prove upward at it. And Mr. Gould, you see, was listening to people that he believed were really getting at it and could do it there. He would maybe have whispered to somebody, somebody hand it. isn't it handy?
That means to say, it comes to an easy to be honest. He didn't need a whole lot of fumbling up.
Well, Daddy, you see a man trying to do a job, and you know he's all thumbs or something there. And he says he's a thinker that if he tries to do with his hands what he should be, if he tries to do with his foot what he should be doing with his hands,
he's only fooling us. He can't do it. He hasn't been desperate to do it, he needn't be at it.
And the man that pushes him at it is worse than him. But he may not even know his limitations. But somebody with common sense and the spiritual enlightenment should be able to advise him along that line. If somebody has it all stopping, will fix the whole thing. Now, I didn't say it. You see, but how would a man know what gift he has until he tries? Well, that's just the best thing to do. You say you have the gift of being an artist, well, you just got to think of it, and you'll let it go through. You know, it might be something like what you see in a barn door, or the scene of bridges, or something like that. But you see, you'll say no. You'll say no.
Well, easy done.
Almost from the very top. Now it might be done very feebly. Now listen, Darren, thoughtfully now. Those minds are like solemn. It may be done very feebly. And maybe the first or second attempt will look a very feeble thing, but it'll be some of them.
And what that early evidence is important.
Because you see, it begins in a small one. Not his problem that such a man could such a minister at a large conference for his first effort. He'd be afraid to deal with that, wouldn't he? In big looking to address it. He would maybe start him off doing the most of his started off just with a couple of dozen men, or maybe less than that. And you just have to learn to speak it of something small. Maybe start him off with a little Sunday school class or something like that, and he teaches for him a while until he can say a few things and put them together. God always allows development. Now, I'm not speaking on that at the moment. I'm speaking particularly of the testing what gifts God will have us to that. And you will know that when God gives the man to do a thing, he gives him has to do it. He doesn't expect him to do it just because he likes it. Or because he happens to be favorable towards somebody, or maybe he's good of a good godly brother, and he's a steady person, and we have great confidence in him, and then we say, well, put him on the platform. You know, we have great confidence in him, he's a great brother, that. And maybe when he gets on the platform, he can hardly put two words together, and he's all in bad. You see, God doesn't do things. No, dear God. He doesn't give men gifts. And then, as it were, let us select who we're going to use him now. No, no, he doesn't leave that to us. He gives a gift and he gives a help with it. And the help of God in the thing, too. That is the gift and such a thing. Now, that's important. If I at this point now am preaching the gospel, it, really, we've got no help from going to do, and never anybody wanted to hear of that. And as a man said, when he heard about certain preachers coming and he went to their meetings to see if it was an endurance test, it's still happening. And it shouldn't be that.
It should be a thrill to us.
But that's what God is to do.
And to be a leader, to see the blessed group in command was not there by this. And to do sin there.
But nobody would ever have been able to be capable of doing. Nobody would have it. Many a school teacher has gone past an open air, and he has listened to some of his scholars that he never thought were second rate. Now, I'm not making up with anybody, but you know what I mean by it. You say to himself when he listens to him, I've heard about how he gets that. I don't know where he got that, but maybe when I had him at school, he couldn't write a composition, he couldn't keep even a decent order in his essays, and he was all mumbling up his sentences, and I couldn't keep him writing. Now he can stand up on top of the whole public, and he can speak as freely as if he had been out of Oxford University.
You see, how are telling him all? Oh, let us be thankful for him, dear brother. Let us appreciate what God can do.
With the weakest of instruments. But maybe he's sovereign and he's right. Don't forget that. Not because he chooses a man or because he chooses it himself. That doesn't fit a man. We must leave it ever in God's almighty hands. And again, you will clearly understand that in not only the fitness, but in the using of the instrument. That is accomplished the purpose of which God did it again.
So this is not just so much noise, and so much stuff, and so much human ability.
No, no, but that's...
So this is not just so much noise, and so much stuff, and so much human ability.
No, no, but that brings about results.
So that the man's truthfulness is evident that God is penitent for what he's doing. Not that he's preaching the gospel, God uses his preacher. If he's ministering to faith, God uses his teaching and enlightenment for men. You see, that is very, very obvious from our Bible. So that in the use of yes, now that's a big thing, because we must remember that. I hope we're happy enough that I've said already that it may develop. It will maybe take time to develop. And just for somebody, before you go any further, stop a minute and tell her to develop what gifts that God has given us. Well, now I think we will agree with this. Well, those of us who have wrought at anything, and they did do a wee bit of work in our head, has to keep an eye on the gift thing, isn't it? I keep an eye on it. So you get a bit rusty when you get out of it for a while, don't you now? But keeping at it, that's one of the ways in which it's developed. Then secondly, it's developed by learning from others who have a similar gift with further develop. Now remember, imitation's not right. And yet there's not a man preaching, but in some way or other, the influence that others have had upon him has developed him along the way. That's why we always like to see a young man starting out with somebody more mature than himself and training his mind. Many dear brethren, and we're not being critical, but they really were lost because they never were trained. And anybody knows that there is, you say training, sure, that's the very opposite of what you've been teaching. Well, not exactly. What I'm talking about training is the deficiencies that become obvious and that we need to try to overcome. These can be picked out by a more experienced man. And the more experienced man can be a help in the producing of even better than otherwise would have been the gift that God has given. If a man is an artist, I think he studies the masters, doesn't he? I think he does. I think one of the practices they have in some of those art schools is to set down a photograph of a master and get the student to make out as near an imitation of that as possible. Now, we wouldn't want you to just do new imitations of other men. That would be a terrible shame. At the same time, maybe we can learn from it. I'll tell you a thing that I believe with all my heart. I thank God constantly that I ever would have allowed to hear your goodness. For if you're in lands where there's practically no gift, you can see that the absence of gift is evident not only in the older men, but in the rising generation. Gift produces gift, if we might put it that way. Or could I put it another way? It enlarges it, it develops it, and the standard can be raised by listening to others and appreciating the help that they can be and the way that they can do what God has put it them to do. Now every man should be himself, he must understand it. And he should just be not sure, whatever he is. He should never try to ape others. That would be a terrible shame, for he would neither be himself nor he wouldn't be the other man, and that would mean he'd be a nobody when he would have all that imitating done. But you see, a man ought to be sufficiently wise to follow carefully how the other man goes about it, and then someone. And see that, that's now this, I see how he got that round, and I see how he handled that, and I see the way he acted toward that, and he can learn from others by listening carefully. That means to say that we need to realize our indebtedness to others, the development of the gift that God has given us. Then again, you might say, well, anything else, though, I could do by listening. And you get a wee bit downhearted, don't you? You know, you don't know what preachers think sometimes when they preach. You don't know, they never tell you, you know. You never hear it. And you know, sometimes they have what they call a stiff meeting, you men don't know maybe too much about it. And other times, the time that they thought was fairly clear, all just muddled with them when they're on the platform. Then a third time, probably some death, something that they thought they could never forget, it just won't come to them when they want it. And they get downhearted and discouraged.
A good many of them reached the place at one time or other, so well, that's new for me. And I can preach me. But, you know, I just give up. Now I know that. We all know that. A humiliating experience. Maybe you've heard somebody saying that. I listened to that man for 13 weeks, and the man said that about me one time. He said, I don't think he preached the gospel once. Mind you, that didn't flatter me too much. I thought, I'd given up. Now, bear with me. You know yourself. I couldn't see anything in it. So, now, that wasn't fair, I suppose. But still, you know, all these things come to our ears just to keep us humble and to keep us from thinking we're it when we're not. And it's no harm to just have those humiliations. But mind you, God has encouraged me. Maybe God has encouraged me. And I haven't a doubt that when God gives a man to do any work, and he undertakes to do it in his fear, God gives him help that even at times is a surprise to himself. That is divine help, so marvelous thing, isn't it? To think that the living God would take note of a poor creature in 1984 and would think of his need as he stands on a platform that all heaven, as it were, is prepared to come to his aid. He's making known a message dear to the heart of God if he's preaching the gospel. If he's seeking to shepherd the saints, he's doing a work that's dear to the heart of the great shepherd himself. And if he's instructing others, he's doing what the teacher would want him to do, the teacher, the Lord himself. And so he's prepared to give him divine help in doing it. Now I want to get away down, you know. I'd love to get just down to little things, you know. These big men, they're away above this one. You take it a simple. Isn't it very encouraging to your sister now? Some of you are not so long safe. But isn't it very encouraging when you've been thinking a good wee bit about somebody? And you've been praying a good wee bit. And maybe you get an opportunity to have a little word. And when you come home now, you'll be able to get down and thank God for giving you help while you're sleeping there. Maybe you went trembling, wondered how they'll take it. But you found that God gave you help. And divine help, you know, is a marvel. It's a marvel. To just get divine help to do something. Just to get divine grace to do something. To know that God is really helping. God is really helping. I really would love if I could do it to get us all into this frame of mind. That there's a work at my hand. There's something I can do that nobody else has the opportunity of doing, and then to see God's help in doing that and enabling me to do it. Now that brings me to another thought that we ought to keep well in mind. God's encouragement, yes, and granting blessing and deliverance as we continue with it. But then I want us to think of another thing. You know what I judge develops gift in a good many people. You might wonder at this, and really is important, and that is the blasphemy. The blasphemy. And when you have blasphemy, the cry of God for help to meet it. You take a look at the parish and you hear them pumping down the hill. You hear the pump for the lost hill. And it's an inward yearning. But these lips of mine say anything. To those two souls that will soon be in the flame. And it will stop them on the road cliff. And see them really sick. That makes a man cry to give up the help. That makes a man realize that it'll be a mercy to do. Some of us have locked up in conditions where it wasn't a question of whether we would do this, that, or the other. We just simply, the need was there. When I was in the scene, I would have come through the prayer meeting, or I believe you would have called it, maybe a sort of a double meeting. And then I would have been there, I would have looked around, and there's no other brother turned up only myself. Mm-hmm. And maybe a few sisters. He said, what would you do? What would I do? Well, I thought that if I was doing to myself. And I read a passage that maybe God had given me. The sisters didn't stand back. And then when I had that done, and the Bible flowed, I got down on my knees and said with him, so we prayed on our knees at that time, in the presence. And we got up and said, now why would I be? If somebody had run away, that was me. Well, that's all right. I didn't run away. occasionally another brother would turn up. Sometimes one brother came and took me part, who had left me with the whole thing at the field. And there you were. Now you see, I'm not telling you that to tell you about yourself. That's not the point. But I'm only letting you see that very often the name's there, and somebody has to meet it. And that's the driver's husband.
God, oh God, do something in the midst of irony. Maybe some of you are in an assembly and are not many to take part in it. You can sit week in and week out with no real concern about its development or anything like that. Do you not think it's time you got your eyes open and saw the need and would seek help from God to meet the need?
That definitely will encourage ability, but you never expect it will listen to me.
For God meeting me is really what he's doing. He doesn't give men here for them to show off with them, or to display their strength with them, or to let the people know how much they know. There's nothing so disgusting as to listen to a poor creature trying to display what he knows, and letting everybody think that he knows it all, sort of thing. Sure, that's only just a balloon, and a pin in it would burst it at any time.
God wants needs met.
He wants men with burdened hearts to meet those needs, and to accept them to do it in their own time, in his own time, and with their concern and exercise. And I hope I have helped along that line. Now, I would like to say a little bit on the dangers that can accompany gifts. It's very painful to realize that very much that God would give us could be misused. Now, it's not that there's anything wrong with giving, but we could misuse it. Say, for example, there's not a doubt that God planted the Garden of Eden. And there's not a doubt that God planted all the trees. But Adam and Eve misused what God gave. And God could give a man a gift.
Mm-hmm.
And he could misuse it. He could use it for his own aggrandishment, his own self-important. Not a good thing, that disaster, isn't it?
He could so think of his gift that he would become independent.
And he could say, you know, I can preach whether I pray or not. And I know it that well off the heart that doesn't need to find how to take me through a meeting. I will get through without God. Isn't that the sad?
Independent.
Another thing that got at this, I know it's very familiar, that a man's gift may remain when his power's gone. And that's the test. You say, could you not give us something from our Bible that will show us that when you take something from it, there's something that gives. You read about that.
You had power that no other man on earth of that same heart. He had ability. Didn't even know at times it was God.
You see, God puts it. Now, will you please learn your lessons, as you call them?
These very basic lessons that we all need to learn.
And that is, God gives men gifts, but he expects the men he gives it to be hanging upon him as the exercise.
And not to use their gift to just influence and use it to maneuver or use it to get their own ends accomplished. God doesn't want anything of that at all.
That's not what he gives it for. He gives it for the welfare of his own and for the good of others. And he does expect all whom he has gifted to just hang upon him as the days go by. The days go by. Now, I didn't give you all that might have been in my mind, but I think you will agree with this. That gift comes to an end when the Lord comes. Are you happy about that? Did you notice it was when the Lord was absent that he left the talents behind him?
And he left the man to use the talents. And you'll notice that he meant them to trade with those talents. Trade with them.
And if you know if you're in business at all, maybe you're not in business, but if you happen to ever be in business, it's your turnover, you know.
not have a good interview with your business. Keep the thing going.
Hmm?
You must keep the business going. You must keep the stuff going in.
You take stuff this autumn would say, or whatever time you take stuff, and you go down the shelves, and the stuff's all there that you had last year. When you look at your stuff, look, it hasn't met, it hasn't moved. Well, that's business you're not doing. That's not going to do quite no trade there. That's not shipping. Not shipping. Keep it on the go. Keep it moving.
You must have turnover, you know, spiritual, or you're going to become a spiritual bankrupt. And so it's clearing. And it's using. Find up the opportunity.
But the Lord comes. He comes all of it. And did you notice that when we consider the times? And so on, the Lord came back just to take an account of how those men used what they left with. And each of them had to stand individually before the Lord and give an account of what they did with what he entrusted them with. And this coming a day. And it's solemn, isn't it, Brian? It's solemn for sure. That God's going to expect us to give an account. He's going to make us give an account of how we use what he entrusted us with. You say he didn't entrust a great deal to me. Well, not now, did he now? But he'll expect you to use what he did. You say, but I know plenty and they have far more spiritual wealth than I have, and it's they who should be using it. It's they who especially use the Buddha. There's one got five, the other got two, isn't it? And the other got one. They may not be the exact number, but I think that's about it. You see, God gave them there according to their several ability. And he held one more accountable than the other. But the grave danger is, you see, that we don't realize that we're going to have to give an account of what we know. What we know. That means to say, dear lady, dear sister, you're meeting with unsaved women. You're on the affair. You have a pleasure. You're supposed to pay it. You're supposed to introduce it to them. You're supposed to sell it, as it were. Not that you sell it in the ordinary cheap way that we're talking about selling it, but you paid it. You sell it before them. You're expected to do that. Hold it! God will hold you accountable for that. In a far bigger sense, of course, those that are through a men folk and who have some measure of gift given us by the Lord, either in the preaching of the gospel or in the helping the saints, God will hold us all. You know, when one looks back over the years, you know, some people take a great delight in telling people how long they're saved. Sometimes when I have to think of how long I'm saved, I feel ashamed that I was able to do so little in so long a time. Did you get that? We're able to do so little in so long a time. Isn't that very humiliating? Time runs by, and life runs through, and we tended to do this, that, and the other, and we learned to go, Oh God, will hold us accountable for how we use the gifts we must give. And won't it be great, my friend? And won't it be good, dear sister? You can hear from lips that planet air those wonderful words, well done. Well done. Well done. Good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. I think that's enough. Just get that from himself. You see, we mustn't try now to set ourselves on the judgment seat of Christ and decide everybody's work and decide what's right for what they have done and what they haven't done. We're not the judges on that. That's the Lord's prerogative. And he will do the decision. But wouldn't it be good? Oh, wouldn't it make us first tonight? You young believers, get well down into your soul before you get long into this. Time will go by. Life will go through. And go through that. Only but yet to hear from the Lord himself. Well done! Indeed, the angels were sound and some of you leave. The apostle hadn't even a shadow of a doubt about the reward he would receive. Oh, so somebody would just have to wait and see. You just have to wait and see. And we're not know until the judgment seat of Christ. I tell you, there are careless, worldly-minded Christians, and they don't need to wait too long. But I tell you now already, they might get too much.
And there are others that have put their life on the altar for God and have lived for His glory and served the saints and served the gospel to the sinners and have labored and toiled in the word of God and in judgment. And God's blessed Son will say to them in that coming down day, well done. But what I want you to notice is this, before you would get it. Well, for somebody, I wouldn't like to say that. And I'm not saying you should, but here, you know, if you want to go to the judgment seat of Christ expecting a surprise.
He wasn't expecting any surprise. He says, there is laid up for me.
That's
an enormous statement, isn't it? And a man's on earth,
and he can say with the living God before him, and in the energy of the Holy Spirit, there is a crown for me, and I'm going to get it. And I've heard about his crown. Many of us could join me. And you said, I'll be empty both things. I'm not for records. I'm not going to ask you to vote. Maybe it's not solemn, isn't it? That you already know, dear brother, in a fair amount of accuracy, what is that that you receive from that coming day. You say, I wonder how I would ever get to know that. Well, you know the standard that God expects. And you know His will in these matters. And He will definitely give according to His own standard. He won't move from that. Did you notice the way Paul added that? Now maybe I should, if these verses here, they're so familiar, you'll just read over them and everything. Which God very much judge will give me in that way. He preaches that God's too straight and too right to miss the way in His judgment. He couldn't do it. So He says, He'll give me up there. Is there not a way to address now the most of our hearts? Do we look at these things, including the man in the temple? Do we have to mourn over the many days we've lost? The many opportunities we have missed? Many of us are much too great. We have to own it humbly, very humbly in the presence of God. And we have to confess, even failure, at our best moment. May God help. May He pity us just as we come to the end of our day or to the end of the dispensation to buy up the opportunities while you be the means of death and use what God has given us of His own grace. Don't count too much on the fact. Don't count too much on public sake. Let us see the value of that more private side of life. Without doing away with public speaking, for God still wants the gospel to be preached, and He still wants public ministry to the church. Without doing away with that, that's the thing, our reach, not looking to Him, and count on God to bless us in the day. I hope He will, in the day that may lie ahead. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee for the searching of Thy word. No sooner do we lift it and look at it, and take it, and think of it, but it reaches our very hearts and humbles us before Thee. Makes us realize how much of time we have spent. We have to own humbly before God that we haven't been as we might have been, but we thank Thee for anything of Thy grace, and all of Thy grace that has been witnessed in each one of our lives. We pray, Lord, to bless every one of us. Especially will we pray for those on the threshold of life with a golden opportunity of service for the Lord at their disposal. We pray, Lord, they not only may be on the way to heaven themselves, but never rest until they see others gathered in and others saved through the same message that has reached their own hearts. Blessed Thy dear children. O God, we pray that Thou wilt raise up shepherd hearts amongst us. We still meet them. There are straying sheep everywhere. And we pray for those that will be raised up, that Thou wilt help them to care for the flock of God. And remember us that all of us could do with further instruction from Thy birth and further understanding of divine things. And we would just long for an expansion of our minds to apprehend more fully that which Thou hast revealed in Thine own birth. Comfort us now with Thy blessing, and we'll take a moment to pray earnestly that Thou preserve us on the way home these dangerous nights. Lord, preserve us tonight, we pray Thee, and grant Thy blessing in our souls and in our homes and in our service for Thee, we ask it in the Lord's name. Amen. Number 369. 369. Must I go an empty-handed Thus my blessed Redeemer me, not one day of service given, lay me to pay as his faith. Now we'll only sing verses 1, 3, and 4. Verses 1, 3, and 4 of 369, standing for this.